It's not my intention this morning to do any kind of exposition specifically around 1 Samuel, but to speak more topically about the way in which God speaks to us. As I do so, I will refer to various scripture passages, and those scripture passages will be from the English Standard Version. So if you are following along with your own version of the Bible, then if it doesn't quite fit, then that will be why. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I have ever met anyone that can say that they hadn't experienced anything like Samuel's. Samuel had the privilege of hearing God speaking directly to him. And not just once, but 4 times God speaks directly to him, and each time calling him by name. There are, of course, many examples I could have chosen from God's word of people who received word directly from God. We could start with Adam and Eve, couldn't we? Noah, Moses, Jonah, the prophets. And the list continues to go on. I recall at my baptism 21 years ago now, reading my testimony aloud and making reference to how God had spoken to me in various times and in various ways, which had ultimately led me to acknowledge my need of accepting Jesus as my Saviour. It wasn't until after my baptism when my granddad, who had been intrigued by my claim that God had spoken to me, asked what exactly did I mean when I said God had spoken to me. He was interested to know if God had actually spoken directly to me in an audible voice. I think I'd fallen into the trap of having grown up in the church and having listened to many other testimonies similar to mine, that I'd taken for granted how people would interpret such a claim that God had spoken to me. To me, it seemed obvious that I simply meant God had spoken to me through the hearing of his word and through the example of other Christians, as opposed to a direct voice from heaven. And yet, it's a valid question to ask, isn't it? In the 21st century, in a world of sceptics who still ask the question whether God even exists, or worse still, are convinced that he doesn't, does God really speak? And if he does still speak, in what ways can we hear God speaking? If you're already a believer, when was the last time God spoke to you? You see, it's a matter of communication. In my early days in my occupation, we spent a lot of time focused on effective communication. There's 3 strands to effective communication. It's not rocket science. You need a sender of the message. You need the recipient of the message. But you need the message itself. And you only need one of those elements for that effective communication to fail. You only need one of those elements to fail for that effective communication to fail overall. I'm sure we've all been in situations where either as the sender or recipient of a message, that message somehow has become confused and therefore misunderstood in some way, so that the actual message that should have been conveyed gets lost in translation. The children's game of Chinese whispers is a perfect example, isn't it? Some of you, I'm sure, will be familiar with a famous sketch by the 2 Ronnies, simply titled Fork Handles. For those that haven't seen the sketch, Ronnie Corbett is playing the role of a shopkeeper in a hardware shop, a bit like the one over at Finbow's Yard in Bacton. And Corbett becomes increasingly frustrated by the customer, who is played by Ronnie Barker, because there's a misunderstanding of what he's requesting. So the sketch opens with the customer approaching the hardware counter with his shopping list in hand and asks of the shopkeeper for what sounds like 4 candles. The shopkeeper takes out 4 candles and places them on the counter in front of him. The customer looks him up and down confused, repeats his request for 4 candles. The shopkeeper's now confused. The customer then rephrases his request to reveal he in fact wanted a new handle for his garden fork. He then asks for some plugs. To try and avoid a similar mistake, the shopkeeper asks what kind, and is told a rubber one for the bathroom. Believing that he is asking for rubber bath plugs, the shopkeeper gets out a big box of them and asks which size. The customer's answer is 13 amp, revealing he in fact wants an insulated electric plug for the bathroom. And so that sketch continues with various miscommunications and misunderstandings. Some fault lies with the sender, some with the recipient, or even the message itself was wrong. So that even though it was sent and received correctly, the interpretation of the message was wrong. How many times have you yourself composed a message or a letter or an email, and having written it, you read it back to yourself to ensure that the message you wish to convey is actually conveyed. You ask someone else to read it, perhaps, and say, I hope they don't get this the wrong way. So we know communication is key, but when it comes to matters of God, are we ready and able to hear his voice? And I think there's various ways that God can speak to us, but there are three distinct voices of God that we need to be attentive to. They are his written word, his Holy Spirit, but also other people, by their example, of course, but also their counsel, and specifically seeking wise counsel. So let's explore briefly each of these three voices of God. So we'll start with his written word. It's straightforward, isn't it? We have the Bible, which we as Christians believe is God's direct revealed word to us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that familiar verse, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You could describe the Bible as an instruction manual for life. It reveals God's commands and his promises to us, but better than an instruction manual, it allows us to gain an insight into the author of it so that we can get to know and understand him and even have a relationship with him. A point to emphasize in this verse is the fact that it's breathed out by God. He wasn't a passive bystander as men and the women penned the pages and books that make up our Bibles. Just like in the beginning of creation in Genesis 2 verse 7, where it says the following, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You see, we are different to the rest of the living creatures in the created world. There's no record in Genesis that after God formed all the living creatures of the earth, that he breathed into them with his own breath. We as humans are made in the image of God, and our life comes directly from him. And so in the same way that we are distinctly different to the other living creatures of creation, so too is God's word a living word that is exceptional and is distinctly different than any other book. In 2 Peter 1 verse 16, Peter records the following in writing to the churches of his day. It says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed now, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, it contains real letters to real people and real eyewitness accounts of real events, not just made-up stories of no substance or worth. There's a great book that I would commend to you, other than the Bible, of course, first and foremost, that is called The Case for Christ. It's by Lee Strobel, and in it, Strobel, who was a legal journalist and atheist, who wanted to test the so-called evidence for Christ in order to prove to his newly converted wife that the Bible was false. Part of his research caused him to challenge the authenticity of the New Testament. And instead of proving that the New Testament scriptures weren't authentic, and were simply made up stories, he came to the compelling conclusion that the New Testament scriptures were entirely reliable and authentic, and prompted by the result of his rigorous and comprehensive investigation, he became a Christian. You see, the Bible isn't just another book like any other. People at work have sometimes asked me, what's to say the Bible is to be believed over any other religious book? And my answer is, to come back to this fact that the Bible claims to be a living word. A word that is the very breath of God. And so, if it is a living word, then it will withstand scrutiny, and the contents of it will continue to be evident in the lives of those of us who follow it. I'd urge you, if you haven't tested the word of God for yourself, then do test it. Challenge its historical accuracy and detail. Challenge its eyewitness accounts. Challenge its prophecies that were made by different people at different times in history that were all fulfilled in the pages of Scripture. Do you want to hear God speaking to you? Whether you're a believer this morning or not, whatever stage of the Christian journey you are on, then in order to hear him, you must first of all read it. Read it for yourself. It's important that you read God's word for yourself, and through it, God will speak to you. Yes, there are difficult passages, chapters, even entire books that are hard to understand, which is where the use of wise counsel in its various forms can help. But even so, you must be diligent in reading it for yourself. With that, find a version that you can read in a language you understand. How utterly blessed and privileged we are that we have a choice. We have more than a dozen modern translations of the English Bible that we can choose from in a day and age where there are millions of people who have no access to a Bible in their native language whatsoever. And on this point, the discussion regarding which translation of the English Bible is best or which should be preferred over another is, of course, a valid discussion to have. But how sad it is to know of deep division within certain churches as a result of arguments over Bible translations. We are blessed, aren't we, to have a choice. So find a translation for yourself that you are able to read and understand. Find an app on your phone or tablet to help you read it in manageable chunks. There's so many useful tools out there to aid you. If you're not much of a reader, if you desperately hate reading, then get an audio version. Just make sure you're hearing God's word. You could buy a study Bible so that as you read it for yourself, you can gain some understanding and insight into the particular passage you're reading to help you guide your reading of it. God's written word, the Bible, has the supremacy over all other books and other methods employed to communicate with us, and so we must give it pride of place in all that we do. I recall a few years ago hearing of a conversation between two Christians that attended different churches, and the question was asked by one of them of what translation of the Bible the other used in their church. And in response, the other almost laughed at the question and said, "Oh, we don't worry about that in our church. No one takes a Bible with them. We leave that up to the speaker." No, that's not right, is it? We don't leave it up to someone else. We read it for ourselves. What's the point in going to church other than to hear God speak to us? And if his word isn't read, then I really struggle to see how we can expect to truly hear him. We need to hear God's voice through his word, don't we? Let's move on now to the work of the Holy Spirit. As we read God's word, we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand and interpret it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 16, we read the following. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Or Philippians 2, verse 13, just one verse. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Leonardo da Vinci is quoted to have said the following: "An average human looks without seeing, listens without hearing, touches without feeling, eats without tasting, moves without physical awareness, inhales without awareness of odour or fragrance, and talks without thinking." I don't think anyone would disagree with that observation, would you? We've all experienced it, haven't we? Certainly if you're married, then you'll know how good us men are at listening without hearing. Particularly when instructions are for the shopping list or for the children, we're not that good, are we, at listening to the instructions we're given to. We're all guilty of it from time to time, but when it comes to matters of hearing God, We need to have the Holy Spirit in us, working to illuminate our hearts and our minds to enable us to truly hear God. We can sit under sermon after sermon. We can read as many books as we like. There may be nothing wrong with the sender of the message or the message itself. But until the Holy Spirit enlightens us, we will never hear him speak. That's not a reason to stop hearing sermons and reading books, by the way. Each of us that are Christians here today can testify of how once the things of the Bible didn't seem to make sense, but then there came a time when it made complete sense. Theologically speaking, we understand this to be the effectual call. You see, there is the general gospel invitation that goes out to all people week by week in our youth clubs, our visits to the care homes for the elderly, mothers and others, Sunday by Sunday, the gospel message is proclaimed. The gospel message that I spoke to children about, which is that we are sinners by nature. We need to be rid of our sin in order to have a relationship with God. And that in and of ourselves, we are utterly and completely helpless to rid ourselves of that sin, not by works or any other means. So we need a substitute, someone who is worthy and able to offer themselves as a worthy, perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. And that substitute, here's the good news, is found perfectly and completely and exclusively in God's own Son, Jesus Christ. That through trusting in his sacrifice and resurrection alone, by faith alone, we can be accounted righteous in God's sight. That is the gospel message in the briefest of forms. And each time that message goes out, it's going out generally to all people. But whether you respond or not, whether you truly hear and take to heart the gospel invitation, will be dependent upon the Holy Spirit making that call an effective call. You see, there's nothing wrong with the sender of that message. There's nothing wrong with the message itself. You, as the recipient of the message, are perfectly able to intellectually receive the message, but whether you will really hear the message or not is a work of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is enabling you to truly hear the invitation, then it is up to you to respond to that invitation by faith. You see, this effective calling is entirely an act of God, which is where the importance of prayer comes in, doesn't it? We as Christians, when making the general gospel call, have to be fully aware that for any to respond to that call, then the Holy Spirit must be at work. That means we need to be in much prayer for those we are calling out to. We need to pray individually. We need to pray collectively as a church if we expect God to work. If you're a Sunday school teacher, a youth club leader, or you're involved in any other method or means by which you are rightly obeying the command to share the gospel message to others, you need to be coming and praying about it. You're busy sowing the seed, but if you're not careful to water that seed with prayer, then can we really expect to see any growth in our churches? And for the individual too. If the things of God and his Son are just starting to make some sense to you, perhaps you can see that there is just something in this Christianity that we keep talking about. You can see something in the person and work of Jesus, but that whole message isn't quite making sense yet. It's not quite getting through. It's not all falling into place for you yet. Then please pray. Please pray and God will hear you. If you have a genuine desire to know God, to be assured of his existence, to be assured that what is written in the Bible is true, to be assured that the promises he makes are true, then pray and ask him to open your eyes to enable you to see it. It's the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit that enables us to see through God's perspective and not our own. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there at bringing mere enlightenment to our minds. He is at work supernaturally, changing us from the inside out. He's at work changing our desires and giving us the power to be changed. So thirdly, we'll come on to other people, their example, but also, and in particular, their wise counsel. In Proverbs 13, verse 10, one verse, by insolence or pride comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15, and he, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Or Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, God hasn't left us to our own devices to figure it out for ourselves. He encourages us here to seek out his people, that together we can decide for his will for us. This can be achieved face to face in gatherings such as this, or at a Bible study, or by reading books by other Christians that can aid us in our spiritual walk. There is a wealth of helpful and wise counsel available to us in various forms. Together, we can decipher things that we might otherwise miss. Going back to the effective communication, sometimes we need someone else to make the message clear to us, don't we? Maybe we're not receiving the message because we're not being as attentive to it as we should. So we need someone to give us a nudge. Oi, this is for you. Listen to this. Or perhaps we simply need someone else to help us interpret the message. We need to grow. We need to be built up as a body needs to grow. And if one part of the body is cut off from the rest, then that part stops growing, doesn't it? So too do we, as members of Christ's church, need building up. But there's a maturity that we need to attain to, so that we will no longer be tossed back and forth like a child in the strong wind, the verse told us. We need to be well grounded, so that we can decipher between wise and foolish counsel when we seek it, which feeds back to the need to read God's word for ourselves. Good grounding can't come about if we rely on our own strengths. It's important that we are attentive and listen to good sound teaching in order that we can grow and mature. That's why we place the emphasis on the importance of coming along to church in the midweek meetings, not to absent ourselves from such meetings. We disobey direct commands from God in doing so, and it can also be a sign of spiritual arrogance if we choose not to join with other Christians around his word. Listen again to verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a high calling, isn't it? That's a powerful challenge. And we're all able to think of people we have watched growing up, how for years they're clearly children and infants, but almost overnight they suddenly reach a level of stature and maturity. That transition from infancy and childhood to manhood and womanhood suddenly takes place, doesn't it? But there's a couple of warnings here to make and observe. The first is that once maturity is reached, it must be put to use. We don't raise our children to maturity in order that they will stay at home doing nothing, as though they are children. We want them to get their own job, start their own family, own their own home if they're able to stand on their own 2 feet. I recall hearing a sermon where the speaker was talking about his view of how the church is to grow and progress. He explained how, having become a pastor of a church, his desire, of course, was to see his church filled. Over the years, his desire came to fruition, and he soon had a church of thousands, but he was disappointed. He was disappointed because, as he looked around at his vast congregation, he saw mature Christians. Mature Christians still content to be treated as infants, coming back to him week after week to be fed when they should have been out there using their spiritual maturity to help feed others. Don't get me confused here, because I have just said the importance of being here week after week, but the emphasis is on what you're doing with that maturity. He said how he felt tempted to hand out baby bottles of milk to his congregation as they left the building in order to awaken them to their lack of desire to move on to spiritual maturity, and to put that maturity to use. We need to grow to maturity together around God's word, but we must be put to use, mustn't we? Second warning is the opposite to the first, but has the same effect. That's to not mature at all. To be content with the simple things of the Bible is not what God intends for us. It's always a disappointment when people who have been Christians for many years visit a church such as this and complain that the sermon was too long or that it was too wordy and that they couldn't follow it. That's not to say a sermon should be long simply for the sake of it, and it's certainly not my intention to make this message any longer than it certainly needs to be. But there does need to be a content and a substance to the messages that we hear so that we can benefit from it. It's sad when people are content with receiving just the milk of God's word and don't or can't move on to maturity. Obviously, that does make this task of leading or standing at the front here very difficult, to try and ensure that there is something for everyone when we stand and speak. But there is a responsibility on the hearer too to desire growth, that growth which is spoken of here, and not to be content with constantly being fed milk, or to be content to sit back in your spiritual maturity without doing something with it. Is God speaking to you, calling you to use your maturity to serve him in some way? We also need that maturity for ourselves, and not to rely on the maturity of others for our own growth. I think I am guilty of this in a church where there's such a wealth of in-depth spiritual understanding and discernment that in my own life I became complacent in my own growth and understanding. It has only been in recent years that I've been challenged to question my own spiritual maturity when I've looked at other Christians younger than me, younger in their faith than me, and yet they seem to have reached a greater level of spiritual maturity than me. That's not to say that there's any form of competition going on here, but it's a worthwhile observation to make and to ask yourself, are you growing in your faith? And finally, the three are interlinked, aren't they? As we've looked at the three ways in which God speaks to us, we need to take note that the three are, of course, interlinked. You see, the written word of God can only become truly effective when the Holy Spirit is at work. When we meet together and seek wise counsel together, the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit become truly effective in each of us, and we grow in spiritual maturity. As we grow in spiritual maturity, we grow closer as a church. Our ability to reach out to the world around us with the gospel becomes greater, and our ability to obey the commands of God increases. The three voices of God are manifested then perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is therefore to his example, to his words and to his commands, his counsel that we are to seek over and above anything else. In John 1, verse 1, we read this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, it is Jesus, God's Son, who is the true fulfillment of the Word of God. When we look to the work of Jesus, we have the written Word manifested in the flesh. I spoke earlier of the Word of God being a living Word, and in Jesus, that Word became literally alive. In Jesus, we see the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit as Jesus performed miracles and imparted gifts of the Holy Spirit to his apostles. We can seek his wise counsel, because all that Jesus taught and commanded are recorded for us in our Bibles, aren't they? So what about you? Unlike Samuel, unfortunately, it's very unlikely you're going to hear God speak directly to you by name in the way that he spoke to Samuel and the prophets of old. But God does still speak, very clearly, very powerfully even today. We have evidence of it every time we hear a testimony, and if you want to hear one for yourself, come along to the baptism service in a couple of weeks when dear Harrison here will testify of how once there was a time when he was listening but not hearing. But there came a time when he did hear the voice of God calling him to himself. We heard it a couple of weeks ago with Ben's testimony, and we'll have the joy of hearing it again in a couple of weeks. So it's a question of whether you are willing to hear him. Perhaps for the very first time, you feel that God is speaking to you. Will you say, like Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears"? Or will you go on rejecting his voice and his invitation to come and accept the free gift of salvation? Or, if you've been a believer for many years, Are you continuing to hear God speak? Are you willing to hear what he would have you do? Are you reading his word? And are you praying for the Holy Spirit to work? Are you seeking wise counsel to help you understand what God is saying to you? So I'll leave it there. And I just hope that you will answer for yourself those questions that have been posed to you. We each hear the word in different ways and in different effects. Though the same message has gone out to all of you, there'll be something, I trust, for each and every one of us as we leave here this morning.